hills. We've taken our harps down from the willow trees, for the Lord our God has set us free, and we shout, praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees, for the Lord our God has set us free, and we shout, praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. Give him a hand praise today. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, glory to God. We are opening to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you know, we have looked at profiles of an Antichrist. We did that, I think, about 3 weeks ago, didn't we, on DVD. And we've already had a lot of requests for it. Of course, it's all about our president-elect and the world that he is coming into now in these last days, this realm of the end time. And we've looked at Bible prophecy quite extensively. In fact, that's the primary thrust of the ministry that the Lord has given me. What we're going to do today is look at things just a little differently, because we're going to look at profiles of the last society. Profiles of the last society. The people. In order for an Antichrist to reign and rule and be successful to any extent, he has to have a people made ready for him, an earth that would receive their king, as the song goes. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You know that song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. That's not about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My ways are not thy ways. God said his ways are higher than our ways. And people get into, they fall lockstep into error far more quickly than they would ever acknowledge the truth. Because people have been manipulated and brainwashed and conditioned for so long, they really don't have a propensity for the truth at all. The truth is invasive. It interrupts their lives. It gets them angry when they hear it, unless they have a desire to receive it and not just want change, as Barack Obama has promised. Change, change, change. We're all going to be changed. Everything's going to be changed. The country's going to change. The economy's going to change. Everything. Change, change, change. We want all your loose change. Right? That's what it's going to be all about. And that's about all you're going to have left is loose change. But change for what? And what from what and to what? There's no destination or point of origin or anything like that clearly defined. We live in a world of ambiguity that has become a spiritual obstacle course for the Christian, the children of God. I remember back to when I was a Boy Scout. I was pretty young at the time, but I was in this Boy Scout Troop 30 back in Clintonville. And we'd go out to camp and then put an obstacle course out. And I always hated it. It's just like a military obstacle course. Everything to trip you up, you know. Put the tires down. You had to run through the tires and hang by your hands like a monkey and go across this thing. All these different things. And I always just hated that. It took a lot of energy. It was very demanding to really do it, and they had a stopwatch there and so forth. It seems like this entire world, in a spiritual sense, has become an obstacle course. Every day that you face peril. There's always trouble out there. There's always something going wrong, something threatening, something coming against you. But you see, we are the children of God in a crooked, wicked, perverse generation, an evil world. Does not the Word of God tell us? Didn't John write, in his first epistle, the whole world lieth in what? Wickedness. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The deceived will deceive others. That's the way it works. And nobody is more convincing than somebody who has been deceived, because they're acting out of their deceived heart. Therefore, it's easy for them to speak with passion and deceive others. Oh, these are some strange times we're living in. And the only thing we've got to go by is the Word of God. You know, a woman wrote to me and she said, if the King James Bible is really the book of God, then explain this. And she had a quote on the back by Len Horowitz, Dr. Len Horowitz. Now, I know him personally. I was at a conference with him one time and had a good talk with him. And just 3 months after the conference, he kind of surprised me and a lot of other people, because he went and was initiated into the Knights Hospitaller, which is a secret society. It's kind of a bridge between the Roman Catholic Church and Freemasonry. And of course, he's internationally known, Harvard educated. Always watch out for those Harvardites. How about Michelle Obama with her black widow dress? That's what it's called, you know, in the occult. That dress she wore on election night, solid black, but with a design of bright red right in the middle. Did you ever look at a black widow spider, turn it over? Or see a picture? I'm sure you don't want to play with those arachnids, but if you saw a picture of one, it's the very same design that she had in her dress. In the occult, it's known as the dress of the black widow. Now, I'm sure there's a message in there, and that will come to light later. A lot of things are going to come to light. And even though things start happening rapidly, quickly, some people are never going to catch on at all. Once you know what to look for, because you know your Bible, and you know, really, it's something. I'll explain this other thing about the King James in a moment. What the quote was, I'll do it right now. What the quote was is that Sir Francis Bacon, who was a big Freemason, is said to be, and this came through, trying to think of the name of that ministry, David Bay actually came out with this too. Cutting Edge, thank you. He published the same thing, that the King James Bible is a product of the Masonic Lodge, which is called guilt by association. Now, the Masonic Lodge frequently uses a King James Bible. They cover it up with a compass and square. They blindfold the initiate, put him in front of it on his knee, and or knees, I think it's both knees, isn't it, John? Both knees, they get down in front of this, but they got a hoodwink on. And see, what it is, the reason they use the King James Bible is because they're not using it, they're misusing it. And they don't want to desecrate something that isn't really of God. It's a desecration of the true Word of God. That's why they use it. Now, there are others like Voltaire, who had this little society where you get a bunch of his friends together, they go into an empty room. They always used the King James Bible. The way they did it is they threw it on the floor, spun their heels on it, kicked it all around the room. Wouldn't they have anything better to do? But we're talking about demon-possessed people here. And they hate the true Bible, which is the King James Bible. That's God's book in the English language. Pure and simple and absolute. Amen. And if it isn't, which one is? This is the Word of God, and every word counts. That's how I believe it and always will. And no one would ever be able to change my mind on that, because it's a matter of what the Spirit says. And I know God uses this book. I've seen Him use it. So these other versions, like the NIV, the non-inspired version, and the reverse vision, revised version, and all these others, these are all products of man's device. And if you look at how the King James was translated, and all of these men, the diligence, the prayer, Do you know they prayed 4 hours every morning before they even started their work? Come on. They took it seriously, didn't they? And so just because some guy named Francis Bacon says, "Oh, I like that. That's the book I'll use in the lodge." See, then they twist it, and it's guilt by association. "Oh, the Masons use the King James. Well, that's got to be bad." You see how they do it? And it's very, very dishonest. See, Satan knows how to manipulate. And so I thought I'd answer that little question. I'm going to write her back. Maybe we'll just send her this tape. But that's why that is. And Dr. Horowitz is an initiated member. He's a very intelligent man, but he's a member of the Knights Hospitaller. He had to take a secret oath. And he's very, very much in with Rome. So even though his information is intriguing, amazing, make the hair stand up in the back of your neck, you've got to understand where he's coming from. And so this is what we always have to remember. These are perilous times, and it's confusing a lot of people. But the number one thing we need to realize is we have God's book. Amen. And that is not even opened up for debate. And when you believe it and obey it, you see the power of God come forth. We live in a world of skeptics where people have no faith. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Jesus asked the question, "Will I find faith?" Now, when he asks that question, that disturbs me. It should bother all of us. And we should seek the word of the Lord like never before. And have absolute confidence that God could keep His promise, and in fact did keep it, that He would preserve His word. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never, never pass away." "Himmel und Erde müssen vergehen, aber der Heilige Schrift bleiben bestehen." I just thought you might enjoy a little German. Amen. And it's true, isn't it? The Word of God stands forever. What I said there was heaven and earth must pass away, but the Word of God stands forever. John understood me. Himmel und Erde müssen vergehen, aber die Heilige Schrift bleiben bestehen. Bestimmt. Amen. Well, you can see I'm excited. Anyway, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, looking at this particular subject of profiles of the last society, the final society. Not focusing so much today directly on the Antichrist, you can't avoid that, and I'm not going to, but focusing in on what will people be like, people of the last generation. And when I said society, I did that on purpose. I didn't say societies, plural. Because all of this world is being blended together. There's a melding of all the people of the world into one global society. And they're being prepared to accept a so-called benevolent leader. "We care about..." Remember Bill Clinton? "I feel your pain." Do you think he ever felt anybody's pain? That man that could flip a switch and cry big crocodile tears. I saw him one time when Ron Brown had been executed on that airplane. They shot him with a dry ice bullet, put one right through his head. That's why they could never find the slug. Just a hole in his head. Because they used dry ice and it evaporated and that was it and it killed him. And the nurse that saw it happen had minor scratches and they flew her in a helicopter, and by the time she got there, they discovered that her femoral artery had been severed and she bled to death in the helicopter because she saw what had happened. And when they were at that funeral, Bill Clinton was joking about it. They had the camera on him, and as soon as he realized the camera was on him, these big tears started pouring down. And he hung his head. Poor Ron Brown. He had set the whole thing up. Can you remember back that far? I know people have a propensity to forget. But these are the kind of vicious people that we're dealing with. It is amazing to me. But then again, doesn't the Bible say it just that way? Should we be shocked to the point where we don't believe it? You see, some people refuse to believe these things, which allows them to continue. If enough people would believe it, they would do something about it, make noise about it, cry out, no matter who thinks you're crazy. Hey, I'm already in that realm, and I have been for a long time. I'm going to go for it. I don't care what anybody thinks of me. I really don't. I know what God called me to do. I'm going to say it and do it, and that's it. Who will rise up against the evildoer? Somebody better, or you'll have a lot more evil doings. Anyway, in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote these words by the inspiration of Almighty God. He said, and it tells us in the Word here, 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also." Now watch this, because we're being told we better know this. We better know it. "That in the last days, perilous times shall come." Now I ask you, is it difficult to believe we're in the last days? I know we are. And I'll tell you this, we couldn't have another generation from now because we wouldn't have enough people in this world that have enough brain cells clicking together to run anything. Our society is so dumbed down, you pull these people off the street, they don't know, huh, duh, they're walking around, drugged up, a brain is pickled on pornography, whatever case may be, but they're on something because they can't answer the simplest questions. And somehow they managed to get the financing, or did before anyway, you know, when the banks were giving this largesse out, by loaning money out to people that had no ability to repay, so now you're going to pay for it? And they buy these big trucks, these big honking trucks, you know, with a stereo systems in that drive you right out into the next zip code. And they're playing those things and banging away down the street. And they're just grooving and moving with a grooving and reeling with a feeling and rocking and a rolling. And hey, you've seen it, haven't you? Are they going to accomplish anything of any good ever? It takes the miracle of conversion. That's why a Barack Obama can get up and say, "I'm for change. We can do it. We're going to change." Change what? You don't vote in change. The only change you'll ever have that's any good is if you repent. And that brings change. And I don't see that happening. So there's big trouble ahead. Now, he said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Hey, they're all around us now. That's how we know it's the last days. The Bible also tells us in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, that even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. I see antichrists every place I look. In Washington, in Madison. How about Jim Doyle and all his doilies? They managed to run up a debt of $5 trillion. Billion. I'm so used to talking about federal government, I said trillion, pardon me. $5 billion deficit. Who's going to pay the bill? This baby-killing, pro-abortion, drug-using drunk that we've got for a governor. You want to send him a copy of this? Anyway. Well, I'm in their computer anyway, so I don't care. But anyway, here's why. Here's why the perilous times would be here. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." By the way, this is going on the internet, so it's out there anyway. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." That narcissism, you might call it. If you understand what I'm saying there. Look in the Narcissus, you know, looked in the water in this old Greek mythology and fell in love with the image of self. How many people stand in front of the mirror or sit in front of the mirror? Women for hours, getting out the trowel and plastering their face with all this stuff and coloring the eyes and putting on the parfum so they can smell supernatural. Right? Got to paint the old barn, try to keep making it look all right, you know? How many men stand there and they got to have every hair just right, you know? Oh, you handsome devil, you. Stay buffed for the chicks. Huh? Read the muscle magazines. That's our society. Go out on the town. These are times when people want to have everything they can get, and if they can't, don't have the cash, they'll use the plastic until that's exhausted. But don't worry, Obama will send you money. He's got bailout checks. See, that's the thing. Everybody on the dole, get everybody, then you've got a common herd of worker class. Now, as the old advertisement said, we're all connected. Right? Now you've got a working class people that are dependent on that bailout check. Now Citigroup is going to be bailed out. Everybody's getting bailed. You know, this inauguration that they're planning in Washington, D.C., they looked at the numbers. The city of D.C., Washington, D.C., District of Corruption, used to be Columbia, now it's corruption. They looked at this whole thing and they said, we can't have this inauguration. It's going to bankrupt their budget. But do you think they'll do it anyway? Why not? They're going to get bailed out. Everybody gets bailed out, right? Until everybody's on the dole. It's like the story of this old guy, farmer, came into... This happened down in Tennessee, and he drove along and came to this little town. He'd heard that there were a lot of wild pigs out in that area in the woods around this little town down there in Tennessee. And so he pulled up in front of this little general store, and a lot of these old guys were sitting there around the old Cracker Barrel, you know, and talking as they always do. And he said, hey, I heard there's some wild boars out there. I'm going to go get me some of them. And these guys were laughing. Nobody's ever caught them. You better forget it. So he went out, he had a big truck, and he had a big old cage in the back of the truck. So he went out in the woods, and about a week later he came back and he had a whole load of them on there, all wild boars. And these guys, he pulled up there, he says, I told you. They said, how did you do it? He said, weren't nothing to it. He said, I just started throwing them corn, free corn. Threw the corn out there, and they came along, you know, and go after it and start eating the corn. And he said, the next day I kept throwing corn, and then I finally put up one wall of my cage here, one side of it. And that didn't bother them none. I threw the corn out. They came, they got used to eating it. Hey, come on over to the hollow here, free corn. All the pigs that hear that and come flying over there. And the next day he put a little more on the cage, a little more and a little more, and finally it got to be the last day before he caught them. He had the whole cage put together, and the corn was in the cage. And they said, these wild boars are way too smart to ever be caught. But they were so used to getting the free corn, they went in, they got in, he tripped the trigger, and down came the door. And he got them all loaded up on his truck. Then he looked at those old guys sitting around the Cracker Barrel. He says, I can catch anything that'll depend on me for a handout. Where are we as a country? Bailout time, right? So that people really don't care anymore. Where is integrity? When you buy things, where is pride of workmanship? I've got a table over at Faith House. It's a library table. I had it when I was a kid. And actually, my parents had it, but they gave it. My mother gave it to me. And it's beautifully built. It's oak. It's maple. It's a beautiful table. And has a nice finish on it and everything. All handmade by a man in Clintonville. And it is a masterpiece of work. And the man made it and charged my dad $4 for it. And you can't, I mean, the thing is solid to this day. It was built about 50 years ago. I guess that'd make it an antique, but nobody's ever going to get it. I got fond memories of that thing, and I've got it over there. But anyway, where is the pride of workmanship? Where is the integrity at all anymore? The Bible said in the last days that perilous times shall come. And he talked about men being lovers of their own selves. Now we're in verse 2 yet. Covetous. Covetous there has quite a meaning. If you look at it in its context, it means money lovers. Do we have any money lovers out there? What wouldn't they do for money? And yet we know that the love of money, the love of it, is the root of all evil. Is it not? Do you know how many people are so tight-fisted? Oh yeah, they'll spend things on things that'll satisfy their flesh, but if it ever comes to doing anything for God, anything in the name of the Lord, are they going to part with a penny? Or their heads and tails going to come together in one thin strip? They take the penny out of their pocket and Lincoln squints. Right? And I'm glad not everybody's like that, or we wouldn't even be here. We wouldn't have a Last Trumpet Ministries. Thank God there are people who do help us. Otherwise, we would be in big trouble. We couldn't operate, you know? But the point is, we live in a society where they have money for what they want to have money for. They have credit for what they want to have credit for. And they are lovers of that wealth. Get all you can all you get. Right? At somebody else's expense. And they set traps for people. They make it so easy to slide into debt and then try to climb out. And they'll be judged for it. You know, there's so many people have lost so much because of that trap. And you know, they have a society now where expenses are so high that people have children and both have to go to work, so the mother can't raise her children at home, and they get shipped off to a government-sponsored daycare center, and they are subsidized. Head Start program. Get them while they're young. Give them 21 shots by the time they're a year old. Little babies, 21 shots? That little child is a chemical cocktail. A factory, a little factory with a tiny little liver that has to process all of those poisons and all of that mercury. By the way, we got my good friend Duke here. And by the way, his brother happens to be the best dentist in the world. Mercury, you tell him I give him free advertising. Mercury free. And he was telling me, he worked on one of my teeth, you know, and I'm going back there again on the 2nd of December. I'm having all the mercury taken out. Because that stuff gets into your system. It's a neurotoxin. It does more damage than I can have time to describe to you right now. And the dentist will put it in there. They'll push it in place and shape it, and it'll look real silvery. And later on, it starts to look black, gets into your bloodstream, wrecks your nervous system, breaks your concentration. In addition to that, that amalgam filling that's in your tooth, which is primarily mercury with a little silver and tin. They used to use copper, but they don't anymore. But it has mercury in it. It expands in your teeth and cracks your teeth in half. And then you need crowns. And they're over $800. So it's quite a game that these guys have got going. They charge you big money to put the mercury in. Then the mercury cracks your teeth. Then they get to sell you a crown. Oh, that's our world, see. And we are so victimized by everything all the time. Occasionally you'll find somebody honest and it's like, huh? Did I just step off the earth? Because this world runs on people who take advantage of other people's problems. That's why you have so many lawyers. Who wins in a divorce? Nobody but the lawyer. I like that verse in the scripture, "Woe unto you lawyers." Huh? It just comes right out and says it. But anyway, people would be in this position of being money lovers, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Have you noticed? People aren't afraid to say the things they say against God, make jokes about the Lord. Terrible, but it's out there. Blasphemers, standing in defiance against God, disobedient to parents. Oh, there's none of that. Unthankful. We got this day called Thanksgiving coming up this week. Thanksgiving. And people say, well, I suppose, you know, I hate to do it, but I guess we'll have to pray before we eat that day. And then they force themselves, because it's so embarrassing for them to pray in front of their relatives, who can't wait to get at the football game and crack open the 12 packs. I'll tell you, these football games, boy, the beer companies love them. I had a brother-in-law who is now dead, but he used to be able to kill a six-pack during an instant replay. He would just get into that thing and beer and pretzels and football. It was his life. Thanksgiving? Eat the turkey? Let's see, you know. But I can't wait to get at that game. That's how they would think. I think it's still that way, isn't it? Yes. Thanksgiving? What's that? A turkey? Oh, Sarah Palin pardoned the Alaskan turkey. She's going to kill a different one. And she said she's going to kill it herself. Well, she's got to be macho, right? She wants to be the president someday. You got to be able to swing an axe and sever a head, don't you? But she pardoned one of them. Talk about hypocrisy. All right, turkey, you're pardoned. Now, let's go to the next one. We'll chop him up. Thanksgiving, do they thank God for what? No, they don't. It's all a big joke. It's all a big game. And I believe we should walk in thankfulness every day that the Lord has washed our sins away. But see, this has a little placebo effect. Oh yeah, we celebrated Thanksgiving. I did my penance over a piece of pumpkin pie. Right? That's how people, I don't know, it's warped, but they think like that. They all talk, oh, Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving. Christmas is another one. Sure, we're going to heaven. After all, we got all these lights put up. Right? Whoever's got the biggest display, they're going to go there quicker. Strange thinking. I had a man tell me, you don't have any lights on your house. You don't have any tree in it. As a matter, aren't you a Christian? I said, no, it's because I am that I don't. What's your problem? I give it right back to him. I don't care. Somebody better make him think. We'll keep him up at night. Give him some scriptures to chew on. All right? Without natural... Oh, it says unholy. I don't want to miss that one. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. The word holy means, hear this now, separate. God is holy because He is separate. There is none like Him. He calls us to be holy, which means we are different from the world. And if you don't want to be different from the world, you might as well forget about going to heaven. You're going to be different. How could you not be different if the Spirit of life, the power of the Holy Ghost, the God of heaven, comes and takes up residence inside of you? When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, I don't understand these people. They say, oh, I received the Holy Ghost, I received the Holy Ghost. And they'll go and chop a tree down, bring it in the house, deck it with silver and gold, even though this book says don't do it. It'll tell you, learn not the way of the heathen. You might say, but I have different intentions. I don't look at it that way. I put that up for Jesus. Learn not the way of the heathen. You can't worship God in the way of the heathen. The heathen do this. God said, don't do it. It's the way of the heathen we are to avoid. So he makes it quite clear, doesn't he? But the power of traditions, traditions, traditions. Right? We've always done it. We got fond memories. I remember when I was little, we all got together and put up the tree, and then we all bowed in front of the tree to put the presents on it, and we bowed a second time to take the presents out from under it. And then we sat around and looked at that dead tree and ate candy out of a sock. Oh yes, I remember all that intelligent activity. Huh? And you got to bow to the tree to get the presents, right? And the little children think, oh, wow, a Christmas tree, the source of presents. Of course, they have to reconcile that with a fat, jolly, red-clad, white-bearded man who seems to be at every shopping mall, which makes him omnipresent. And he has the power to give you any gift, which makes him omnipotent, right? He gets the little children up in his lap and makes lots of promises to them that the parents have to try and figure out how to keep. Yeah, old Nick, hardly a saint. They call him Kris Kringle too, which means Christ of the orb. Strange world we live in. How did I get here? You know? Well, the Lord put us here to do a job. So, without natural affection, how can women go down and get their little baby inside of them aborted and sucked out of the womb and killed? Because people would be without natural affection. How could a Dr. Christensen from Madison brag in the Sunday magazine, the Sunday paper, Wisconsin State Journal, a number of years ago, how he is proud of the fact that he aborted 50,000 babies in his career. And he's going to stand on Judgment Day and have to answer for those 50,000. He was a mass murderer, if he's still alive. I don't know. If he isn't, he knows better now. 50,000 innocent babies. God said, when I looked upon this society, he said in Jeremiah chapter 2, I saw the blood in the skirts. The blood of the innocents in the skirts. Come on. But they'll keep doing it. And who is really pushing it? Who's really for it? One Barack Hussein Obama, who not only is in favor of butchering these babies in the womb, but on the way out of the womb, and if by some miracle they survive the ordeal, he wants them executed after they're born. But he's the one they want. That wife of his with that black widow dress tells a story, doesn't it? Just like the belly of a black widow spider. That on that election night, that black dress with that red design with her hourglass figure. That's a red hourglass on the belly of the black widow. That's what they call in the occult is the black widow dress. The dress of the black widow. She was advertising that. And did you see Hillary Clinton, our Secretary of State, our third in command, wearing her full black dress? It's a full dress. It flares out all the way down to the floor, solid black. And if she doesn't look like a witch, then explain to me what one looks like. And she's still mad since that house fell on her sister. But anyway, without natural affection, truce breakers. Well, well, do we have any of that? Irreconcilable is really what it means, that you cannot get through to people. False accusers, slanderers, in other words, incontinent. Not able to contain themselves. Not able to restrain themselves. If it feels good, do it. Go after it. Get it if you can. You know these GM workers, I found out? I might be, I don't know if it's Ford and Chrysler too, but the GM workers, if they ever get laid off, you know what happens to those poor people? They get 95% of their pay on a layoff. That's a union negotiated contract. Who wouldn't want to get laid off? 95%? We never had anything like that when I worked at Four Wheel Drive as a spray painter during the Vietnam War. We never had that. Oh. And the Bible says they would be not only incontinent, but fierce. You know, when it talks about fierce here, the word really, fierce is totally appropriate and correct, but the word brutal is a synonym of it in the Greek. And people are brutal. They can be so, you know, there was a man, a Christian, young Christian man down in Madison, and he was witnessing to a homosexual about the Lord and the Lord's power to save him from that. He got on his cell phone and called the police, and they came and arrested that Christian man and jailed him for a hate crime. There was a woman who put an ad in the Madison Capital Times looking for a Christian handyman. She was promptly arrested for two reasons. You cannot say Christian and you cannot say man. She had to leave Christian out and it had to be handy person. Otherwise, it's sexist. And they're getting away with it. If you think that's something, wait till you see what's coming when Obama gets into full swing. You're not going to have any breathing room. But the Lord's with us. Never forget it. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. All you have to do to be despised is do what's right. Say what's right. Live what's right. That's all it's going to take. Do you know why Christians were persecuted so much in the early days? Thrown to the lions in the Circus Maximus in Rome. Not the Colosseum. They didn't have any of that going on in the Colosseum. It was in the Circus Maximus, which was another facility in the area. They were persecuted. They were killed. They were hounded. Why? Not because of what they were doing, but because of what they refused to go along with. They wouldn't bow to an idol. See, Caesar had a problem. He claimed he was a god. But he wasn't omnipresent, so he had little statues and busts made of himself and sent them all over the empire. That was his effort at being omnipresent. Every place you look, there's Caesar. There's Caesar. There's Caesar. There's Caesar. Do they do that today? Are there any? Is there a wide production of idols and statues and things like that? Every federal building is going to have a picture of Obama in it. So he can be Obama present. Right? And what else would people be? We're looking at the last society. What kind of a society will it be? One that creates peril. He goes on and says, traitors, heady, high-minded. Now that's an interesting little thing. It means reckless. To be high-minded. I don't care. I don't care what happens to me. We'll just, I'll go on a drunk, drive without a license, go wild, go crazy, you know. So what? State will take care of me. Judge will slap my hand. You shouldn't have done that. You know? These some of these characters. You know, repeat offenders, they keep letting them out so they can keep... How can you be a repeat offender if they keep letting... If they didn't let you out, you couldn't be a repeat offender. But they go right back and do the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Russell knows that, I think. He works at one of the facilities. Now, there are some Christians in prison. There are people who really and truly have an experience with God. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. But there are those that are defiant, that hate God, they can't wait to get out and do it again. And that is the problem. We minister to a lot of inmates. And we send out a lot of materials to them, Bibles, newsletters, anything we can send. We don't have any trouble with those inmates. The only trouble we have is with the chaplains. Now, some of them are pretty good and some of them are terrible. Most of them are awful. We had a newsletter come back. We got a letter a couple of years ago from Jackson Prison in Michigan, the largest prison in the United States, state facility. And they said that our newsletter was considered contraband because it had information on the New World Order. That's exactly what the letter said. New World Order material, contraband. You don't want anybody to figure out what's going on, do you? You know, somebody might read and think and seek God and pray and get discernment. You can't have that going on. What if a whole bunch of people did it at the same time? Whoa. They have to keep this thing tightly controlled. Traitors, heady, high-minded. You know, these experts, they're these haughty, know-it-all experts. You know, we've got experts running the world. Did you know that? That's why it's in the condition it's in. Just so you remember that. Now, you know my definition of expert. An X is a has-been and a spurt is a drip under pressure. Expert. They're running the world. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Notice this. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But that's not the end of it. Here it is. And I'm going to tell you why all these conditions exist and why the power of the Antichrist can come in and control churches and control all these other entities. I'll tell you why. It says so right here. Having a form of godliness. You mean all of these sociopaths have a form of godliness? Have a religion? Obama had a church. He picked the only church he could find in Chicago, in the Chicago area, where he could become a Christian and not give up Islam. That particular church did not require that you renounce Islam to be a member. That's why he picked it. He never renounced Islam. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I don't care how many churches you've got or how big it is or if it's some big saddleback thing with Rick Warren or whatever you want to call it. When you deny the power of God, the true Holy Ghost, you're downhill. You're going right into that Antichrist reservoir, that cistern that can hold no water, as Jeremiah spoke about in chapter 2. We must be filled with the Spirit of God. People walk around, oh, I'm Catholic. See the big cross hanging there? Rosary bead? Well, I've got candles at home. Right? You know, I was over at St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York, directly across the street from the Tishman Building, 666 Fifth Avenue. Did you know that? And they got this big reservoir of holy water in there with a cross on it. People come in and they go in and they do their little thing, you know, dip it in there, and you know. You've seen it, haven't you? Oh, yeah. Now think of all those fingers up from people in New York City going in at holy water. A microbiologist from a university went and took a sample of the holy water. and put it under the microscope. And he said that was the filthiest, rottenest, vile, most contemptible water he had ever tested in his life. It had every kind of bacteria, a cryptosporidium, staph, you name it, Pseudomonas. It had every kind of crazy thing in that holy water. They wonder why there's epidemics? Hey, there's nothing will spread an epidemic faster than a reservoir of holy water. Is this a little bit unorthodox? I wonder if I got anybody mad at me yet. All of you out there on the internet. I'm not trying. I am just trying. I hope that I can just get this out there. If it makes you mad, you're just going to have to get glad again. You know what I'm saying is true. Look around you. It's self-evident. Well, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. When I see these big bail boxes, all I see in these churches, you know, all they are is it's witchcraft with a cross on the top. You can stick a cross on the roof of anything. But what does that do? You know, I saw this little thing this morning that I had to print this out. Oh, by the way, I'll just throw this out at you too. Here it tells us that Obama has announced that next year millions of jobs will be in danger. I thought he was going to change everything. But now he's saying millions of jobs. We already have millions laid off. And regarding his humble little inauguration, you know what it's being called now? By the Wall Street Journal? Washington's Woodstock. Remember Woodstock? Remember the rock bands? The hippies rolling in the mud naked? Smoking pot? Using any kind of drug they could get a hold of? Woodstock with the rock bands up there going wild, huh? They're still talking about Woodstock, these fading hippies out there. It was a big religious experience for them. Do you think there were any demons at Woodstock? Ho, 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 party time with these stupid humans, right? These willing stooges. I got to stop masking. Am I being too rough today?
No.
All right, okay. You know what? It wouldn't have made any difference what you said. I'd do it anyway. But sometimes you just have to ask. Now, I didn't look at everybody when I asked the question. Washington's Woodstock? That man ought to be ashamed of himself. But you know what? And all this glitter and glitz, and they're going to bankrupt D.C. because of all these things he wants done for him. All this deference to be paid to him. All this worship. They're expecting 5 million people on the mall in Washington. I've been on the mall a couple of times. I'm not going to that one. 5 million people. Washington's Woodstock. Bankrupt D.C. Party time! Wouldn't you think if this man had any decency at all that he would say, I don't want any of this? Let's seek God. Huh? We won't... See, my point, you know, you're looking at me like that would never happen. I agree. But doesn't it make you think? And they're going to be catering in the food and, oh, they're going to have $500 bottles of wine like they did at that G20 summit. They got together to talk about how what bad shape the world is in. Remember that a couple weeks ago? It was a week ago, wasn't it? Week ago Saturday. Last Saturday. And they got together in Washington and they had a big meeting, and all they did was they said, okay, we agree to work together. That was it. Nothing definitive. Nothing concrete. Except the cement in their heads. Nothing got done. 20 nations come together. Then they go to dinner and they start eating things that I can't pronounce. Things about that long, you know, some kind of duck broiled in some kind of a liquor glazed stuff, and all, you know, they're talking about world poverty and people laid off and walking the streets, and they sit down and eat 6-course meals of that and wash it down with bottles of wine that cost $500 each. And Laura Bush said that was the most appropriate wine for the occasion. They should have ordered out from the colonel. You know, if that, how about an old dry sandwich for them? They're there to talk about world poverty. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? People out of work. The market tumbling. Inflation is, actually, it's deflating now, but it goes through its cycle, and now look what we've got. Citigroup's going down. Everything's going down, 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 into a depression, into an abyss of confusion. How are we going to fix this? And then they go off and shoveling it in with both hands. Setting these bottles. How can a bottle of wine cost $500? In the first place, it's nothing but rotten juice. Wine is rotten juice. It's got a rot to be wine. But it has this thing called a buzz effect. And after they get used to the buzz effect, they decide they want a bomb effect. Then they go to the brandy or the whiskey, right? But how can one bottle cost $500? Didn't they repeal the 18th Amendment? Or 16th? Was it the 18th? 16th? Prohibition? Anybody here old enough to remember Prohibition? Nobody's willing to admit to it. Anyway, Washington's Woodstock. And just in time to exonerate this whole thing, the Vatican has come out with a statement. The Vatican. The Vatican has issued a full and unconditional forgiveness to John Lennon and the Beatles. Because John Lennon stated that the Beatles were more popular, more famous than Jesus Christ ever was. Right? But now the Vatican issued a statement saying, well, he was just a victim of success and didn't know how to handle it. And so we're big enough to understand that he said he's more popular than Jesus Christ ever was. He and his group. Right? And so the Vatican says, oh, they, in this story, this came out of, it's one of the big news channels. They got a picture of John Lennon here. And in this story, it says that the Vatican actually is supportive of Beatles music. They believe it's a good thing. Just in time for Washington's Woodstock. Isn't the timing on this thing incredible? Even the Vatican is saying, listen to the Beatles music, it's good for you. The Vatican. Where do you start and where do you begin? Where do you end with this? You know, Duane handed this thing to me a little while ago. Of course, one of these items I have in my newsletter that on the election night, Obama's home state. By the way, the newsletters, the new ones are in the racks. Okay? So be sure and get them. The December issue in the entrance of the church and up here, both. But one of the things that I mentioned in there, and it's in this little article Duane handed me too, is that on election night, in the home state of Barack Obama, Illinois, the Illinois State Lottery, the winning pick 3 number was 666. And what is the zip code for Barack Obama's residence in Chicago? 60606. There's 3 more sixes for you. I mean, how many things do you have before you start to think, yeah, this could be something? Whew. Anyway. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now if you turn back with me We're going to run out of time here before material, but go back a few pages here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and listen to this very carefully. Now the Spirit, this is chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, and I got to tell you, when the Spirit of God speaks expressly, we better listen. Okay? That in the latter times, again I say right now, some shall depart from the faith. Have they? Giving heed. Why do they have this departure from the faith? Giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. How many churches out there right now this morning have doctrines of devils in them? How many are perfect examples of a departure from the faith? How many of them out there believe you should present the gospel with clowns, magicians, ventriloquists? How many have yoga classes in the afternoon? I was up in New York City, one of my 14 trips up there to the city, and I went up to Union Theological Seminary. Pardon me. Am I excused? And I went in there, and they were preparing. There was a guide, actually. Not really a guide. She was there to answer questions. But she said they were getting this auditorium ready. They were going to have a gay wedding of two ministers. A couple of lesbians were going to get married. And then from there, they would just think they could share a pulpit together as in the ministry. Probably United Methodist. Because primarily Union Theological cranks out United Methodist ministers. They do have others too. But anyway, they were doing that. And I walked past the bulletin board. For all the student ministers, at 4 o'clock, they had a happy hour in the bar at the seminary. Hey, they know how to train them, don't they? How do you learn how to drink like a priest? At the seminary. Happy hour. I thought I was in something religious there. Well, I know I knew better. But really, it's one surprise after another. They can overlap each other. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. There is a seduction there. And doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, there's a cautery that takes place there. It literally seals off the capillaries and veins and arteries. Right? Their conscience is seared. There's no life left in it. It's sealed off. Notice how it defends what church it's talking about. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Uh-oh. I smell Roman Catholicism again. Yes, it does. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Yes, they do that, don't they? It's unmistakable here, isn't it? Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You know, one St. Patrick's Day recently, it just so happened it hit on a Friday, and it was during Lent, and they couldn't have their corned beef and cabbage. So the bishop in Milwaukee did a special dispensation for that year where they could eat meat that day so the Irish Catholics could have corned beef and cabbage. Not to mention washing it down with the green beer. Of course, that's never forbidden. They have a patron saint for beer drinkers, St. Nicholas. Did you know that? It's listed in the official writings of Roman Catholicism, St. Nicholas is the patron saint of beer drinkers. Prozit. Huh? Skol. Or whatever. It's bad enough they got to pour that slop down there. Am I being too... these expletives, I know, are a little descriptive, but that's what it is. They start pouring this stuff down. It's bad enough, but then to have a saint, some kind of a lesser god to rule over your ability to guzzle. How do you pray to a saint like that? What is the official song of a saint like that? I'm from Milwaukee and I ought to know. Yeah. I'm going to show you something. I've only got minutes left. But turn back to Zephaniah with me for just a moment. I'm giving some serious thought to continuing this next week because there is just so much here. But I want to read just a couple of verses in conclusion. Did you ever wonder, we look around and we see things and it's enough to make us sick, you know. I'm talking today not about the Antichrist, but a society that's willing to accept him. Didn't Jesus say in John 5:43, I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. There's trouble on the receiving end. They want this guy. They want to celebrate with him. Now they're selling these plates with a picture of Obama on it, with fireworks in the background, you know, a real, very American-looking thing. They're selling the $20 a piece and a limit of two. Collector's item. If I ever get my hands on one of them, I'm going to get my claw hammer out and we'll see how commemorative it is. $20 for a plate? I'd be ashamed to put it up. That one would have to go face down and I wouldn't touch it. Anyway, in Zephaniah 3 it says in verse 1, woe! This is how God sees it because He says it. He explains how He sees it. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. And there is an oppressing city running our nation. You know, Satan has always taken up residence somewhere to rule from. Remember when he was called the king of Tyrus in Ezekiel chapter 28? Remember in the book of Revelation, you read about the churches and you read about Pergamos, where Satan's seat is. Satan himself said, I'm going to be there for a while. I'm going to oversee this thing. Do you think the devil's going to be in Washington on January 20th, 2009? I'm talking about Satan himself. And somebody is to be inaugurated, the word meaning to take omens, to be invested with spirits. A Roman fortune teller was called an augur, A-U-G-U-R, which is the root of inaugurate. In other words, you are invested with evil spirits. And they don't bat an eyelash. They call it inauguration, don't they? And the definition of the word is to be invested with evil spirits. But they don't care. And most other people don't either. I do. How about you? I care what words mean and what actions are performed. And he'll be standing there in that performance with some kind of a holy book. I don't know what he's going to use. If he uses the Quran, there's 6,666 verses in there that all support his religion. How about all these 666666s all over the place? Is he going to have that on his wallpaper in the Oval Office or what? That wouldn't surprise me either. It is so obvious. So obvious. And yet people are so oblivious to the obvious. Why? There's a spirit at work. God looks at this thing. He says, woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. We've had our opportunities in this country. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Isn't that what the devil's called? Yes. Our spenditors. And our U.S. House of Representatives. Right? Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morning. In other words, nothing's left in the morning. They'll chew on that carcass all night. Didn't they do that with the bailout thing? When did they pass it? At midnight. Remember? Oh, pardon me, the first vote was at midnight. Then they had trouble with it, and then they passed it later. After it became a Christmas tree thing, which means every senator, every representative could hang his own ornament on there and get his own little bill passed along with it. Three pages became, what, 427, something like that? That swelled in a hurry, didn't it? They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. I'll go over some of this again next week, Lord willing. They have done violence to the law. They don't care about the law. They don't care about the Constitution. Obama said that's a blind spot. That's a blemish. And he's going to stand there and swear to uphold a blemish and a blind spot? Where are the brains of the people? Are they that pickled in the brine that they're not going to say a thing? Boy, somebody better start talking. I'm just wondering about repercussions. Anyway, no, I'm not worried about it. I'm just wondering about it. But there are too many gutless wonders out there. We had better rise up. And don't care what anybody thinks about you. You're an emissary for Jesus Christ. You tell them. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He's right here. He will not do iniquity every morning. In other words, he's not going along with them. He's not behind them. He's not with them. He'll not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. But the unjust knoweth no shame. No shame at all. They should be hanging their heads in shame, these crooks, these swindlers. But they won't. Why should they? They got the fancy clothes. They got the presidential seal in front of them. These elitists. Where are the American people? Where is Ethan Allen and the Green Mountain Boys when you need them? Watching the Packers. We are sincerely out of time here, but verse 6, if you read it, you're going to see the towers falling in New York. And you're going to see the reaction of the people and how they just shrug it off and go right back to their evil. I know the audio is going to cut out in about 2 minutes. How are we doing there, Brian? 10 on there. I hate to cut this off on the audio because a lot of people get that. I will come back to this, however, next week. You're not going to miss anything. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. Their what are desolate? Do we have two of them fall? And a lot of other buildings, towers fall with it? How about Building 7? I'll go into more detail, hopefully next time. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Hey, that was a death zone after that. And that's a little taste of what's coming nationwide. Now that we have a president from Chicago, what's next? The Sears Tower? Now watch, if that thing comes down, somebody will contact the FBI and say, Meyer said it. They did it with the towers in New York. God showed me a vision. I said it was going to happen. Some inmate gave it to the warden. The warden saw the date on it. I couldn't possibly have known that detail, so he turned me over to the FBI. They never contacted me. God showed me, and I described it 7 weeks before it happened in minute detail, and they couldn't figure out how that could possibly be. God has a way of showing you things. All right? I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction. So their dwelling should not be cut off, howsoever I punished them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. There's the reaction of an antichrist society to correction by God. They're not receiving it. There's an answer to all of this. There's going to be a very small remnant that know, that believe. And I guess we're off the tape now. Like I said before, I will go back and cover this again. But I must conclude this here now. We know that there's a God in heaven who walks among His people. And no matter how antichrist oriented the society becomes, He always has a remnant people. And He always will. That are filled with His Spirit, washed in the blood, that know these things, and are moved by the Spirit and moved by the Word. That read their Bibles, that pray, that believe. And you're going to be more and more and more of a nonconformist, more and more of a square peg in a round hole than you've ever been before if you stay true to God. Because the departure from Him is ubiquitous. It's universal. Everybody is getting closer and closer to hell, with the exception of the remnant. And there is going to be a more of a definitive line between you and them all the time. And you're going to have to figure out which way you're going to go. And I pray to God that everybody that's hearing me today will get closer to God as this definitive line develops. The Vatican is holding meetings right now designed to reconcile Islam with Catholicism. Our Treasury Department has brought in Muslim experts to show how to implement Sharia law and economics. Our Treasury Department. And we have a White House Chief of Staff whose name means High and Lofty One. That's his first name. And his last name means God with us. Are you ready for what's coming? God help us all to seek the Lord while there's still time to do it. So we're going to pray right now in conclusion. Father in heaven, oh, how we need Thee. Lord, these are perilous, treacherous times. They have never been the like. And now, oh God, I beseech Thee that Thou wouldst move upon us with Thy power. Fill us with Thy Spirit. Direct our ways, O God, and help us to take these things seriously. We know that there's joy in Thy kingdom, and there's hope in Thy mighty name. Now lead and guide and direct us, we beseech Thee, and let Satan be driven out. Let him have no power to interfere with us. But teach us Thy ways, O God, and help us to walk therein, that we might have joy at Thine appearing. And even now, joy in our hearts. Even before the time comes, let the day star rise in our hearts, O God, that we might worship Thee. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Amen.